Greetings in the precious name of our Lord Jesus. It's been a blessing to be here the time that I have been here today. I wish it could have been for a more extended time, but in the recent past, after I had accepted this assignment, I agreed to teach school in our home church there in Maryland, and that has limited my time. But it's a blessing to be amongst brethren who have their heart turned toward God. I don't know many of you at all. But if your heart is turned toward God, God bless you. If your heart's not turned toward God, I hope God will get a hold of it these days. That'd be a good reason for you to be here. Law and grace. Brother Charles Hamilton said this afternoon that every time a message is preached, there ought to be a clear goal, something that we want to convince people about, that they would experience transformation. I'll tell you very simply what my goal is. It's a grief to me, I believe it's a greater gift, grief to God, that law and grace has been so confused amongst God's people. And I'll just say up front to you tonight that my goal is that by the time we get through this message, even if it hasn't been my words, God will speak to you a clarity about law coming from God, grace coming from God, and in God's perfect nature, they both harmonize beautifully. Amen. Okay, that'll be the basis of the message tonight. Let's pray. Our God and Heavenly Father, we're very, very needy people. And in the fundamentals of who you are and how you work with us as humans, it's very important that we have clear revelation, understanding in that. So I ask you to raise your voice in our hearts to hinder any effort of the enemy of our souls to confuse or blind our minds about the truth of your word. We ask you, Father, to write this truth in our heart very clearly and open our understanding. In the precious name of our Lord Jesus, amen. We have a very important principle in Bible understanding is to come to the Bible as God's Word and start with what He has made the most clear, and then through the clear strive to understand the rest. And I'm sure you understand with me tonight that God is a perfect, divine, original personality. He is in complete harmony with Himself. In no way is He conflictive, nor does anything that He says to us contradict itself. No way He deals with mankind is out of sync with His own character, nor out of sync with something else that He has given to the human family. I want to invite you in your Bibles to Matthew 22. There are a number of key passages in the Bible that help us have understanding about law and grace. I think this is one of the keyest of all. Matthew chapter 22, and we'll begin reading with verse 35. Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him and saying, "Master, which is the great commandment in the law?" Jesus said unto him, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment." The first and great commandment of what? Of the law. The first and great commandment of the law is, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, mind, and strength." I want to ask you tonight, is this still a valid law for Anabaptist Christians in 2019? Is it still a valid law? And the second is likened to, "Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." And so, I just gave that as an example there. But God is the perfection of law. Law has its origin in Him. If you think about it, God is the standard. When He says, I made human beings in my image, right from that moment, He established His own nature as the standard for man. And when God said, you who are created in my image, you be holy, for I am holy. Again, He reiterated that the standard for man is His own perfect character. And so, He says, you be holy in all manner of conversation, in all the aspects of your life. Just run through the whole gamut, from your leisure time, to your work time, to your worship time, to your reaching out time. You know, I hope that's all one of a whole, but you think of all the aspects of life, God says, you be holy. And the standard He gives, I am holy. No law that God has ever given detracts from that. Why would God give the human race something that would take away from His perfection, from His holiness? I don't believe it's true. I believe that's a lie of the enemy. No law adds or detracts from the standard of Himself. Let's go back to that first law, the highest law. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, with all thy strength. I do not believe there is any man on the face of the earth or any woman that can perfectly keep that law. With one exception, Jesus Christ did it, but none other. But that doesn't take away from the perfection of the law. Since God is the giver of the law, since it has its origin in Him, the law of the Lord is perfect, Psalm 19:7 says. It's pure. Psalms also says His word has been like purified seven times. Throughout history, God has been in the process of revealing Himself. And it's important that we see law and holiness and so forth going back to God, because I hope we understand this evening that we understand a very small amount of God. I was given the assignment from Costa Rica in Spanish on what they call La Antorcha back a number of months ago, and it was on the eternity and ineffableness of God. And I have to confess to you, in Spanish or English, either one, I was not sure what ineffable meant. And finally, I found my copy of Knowledge of the Holy of Tozer, and I saw that he used the word, and I got some context to it. But it basically means you cannot describe God. And over the time I was studying about that, fully describe Him. And so while I was studying about that, I was out in our chicken house. My wife and I have some cage-free chickens. I was looking at those chickens, and I was just thinking of how little they understand in comparison to me. I mean, among some people, I feel pretty small in my intelligence, but with them chickens, I feel pretty capable. And then I began to think about me and God. And I want to ask you tonight, is there more difference between a chicken and a man, or between a man and his God? God says the difference is as high as the heaven is above the earth. His thoughts and my thoughts. So we have to come to grips with the fact that God gave us enough of revelation to turn our heart toward Him and please Him. But the pursuit of God is a lifelong pursuit. And if His law doesn't make sense to us, guess who's getting it wrong? We are. If we can't figure out how this goes with this, well, then we just need to learn some more. And maybe we won't get it all till we get to eternity. But that's not God's problem. That's our problem. And men make some awful, crooked, doctrinal, and theological positions out of what they don't understand. And that can be fatal to us. So over the history of man, God has revealed His standard all along. Call it law if you want to. He revealed some of that law in creation, I believe, with creation principles. He gave some of that apparently to the early people on the earth. Things about sacrifice and things about how to seek Him. And He was pleased with Abel and not pleased with Cain. And then later He gave things to Adam, well then to Noah and Abraham. And of course then by Moses in the wilderness there came the Levitical law. And then in the New Testament, well, and we have prophets as well. And then we have the New Testament, the law of Christ and the law of the Spirit. As I was thinking of this, I come to the conclusion, I'm willing to be helped on this if you see it differently, if I'm not understanding something right, but it seemed to me that no law of God, be it ceremonial, be it Levitical, be it creation principle, no law of God has ever been did away with, has ever been rescinded. Rather, it has either been fulfilled or expanded, but still staying true to the principle that a perfect God gave. And I'll give an example of both. The animal sacrifices in the Levitical system, I don't think they were rescinded, rather they were fulfilled. And it's different. Because if it was rescinded, it would be saying like God didn't get it right. But fulfilling means God took it on to where He was going all the time. Now other laws, like thou shalt not covet, I believe actually was amplified when He said thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. It actually became broader, but it's the same principle. Also, in God's dealing with man, all along He has delegated law giving to humans. And probably tonight, we don't understand all the reasons God did that. You know, why did God... Maybe we understand a little better why God gave parents the right to give law. But we grapple more with why did God give civil leaders who are unchristian the right to make law. And if you've never thought about that, I have a feeling that when you get certain inspections on your building project, you think of it, or certain other regulations, what gave them the right to be lawgivers? And a lot of people have that attitude about church and authority in the church, too. What authority are they on my relationship with Jesus Christ? Why did God give under His law? And I want to tell you something. Every human institution that is under the law of God and gives law always has a certain amount of faultiness in it. Because we're not perfect. And even if we're filled with the Spirit of God, we're not perfect. So we make mistakes as dad and mothers, employers, and church brethren and church leaders. But when all these different parents, employers, civil law, ecclesiastical law, when they're functioning where God has placed them, God's law is being fulfilled in that He invested that responsibility to them. And whether we think they're making a mistake or not, we still, our responsibility goes through them back to the God who gave it. So you honor your dad even if he didn't get everything right. And it is amazing that David honored Saul and the condition he was in. And when Paul realized he had reviled the Lord's high priest, though that high priest was a rascal. I don't know if I can say that 2,000 years later and get away with it or not. But because Paul recognized that thou shalt not speak evil of the ruler of thy people. Why? Because that man was righteous? I don't think he was. But the God of heaven who had given responsibility to that man to be a ruler in Israel was whom Paul felt he needed to respect. Let's think of grace a little bit. Just like law has its origin in God, so does grace. God was for man from the very beginning. Before creation, God was man. That's why He planned amongst the Trinity to provide redemption for man. And He said, let us make man in our image. Why did God do that? Because God wanted family. He wanted an extension of Himself. He wanted worshipers that had a certain mark of His own character to worship Him. And you think God made man because He was against man? Well, before they even sinned, God was planning how to take care of it with His own sacrifice. So God has had grace even before creation. Can you get a hold of that? God had grace for man before creation. And He definitely had grace before the fall. But He had grace even when He knew man would fall. When we were yet sinners, God had grace. So grace originates with God. The Bible says, if God be for us, who shall be against us? Or who can be against us? He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? That's Romans 8, 31, 32. So, God has been for us. He's created us in His own image. He chose that. And He chose to give us the riches of redemption, reconciliation, and the restoration, finally, of all things in Jesus Christ. Turn your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians 2, verse 4 to 8. But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ, by grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Thanks be unto God for His unspeakable gift. Now I said that both law and grace harmonize, but there is something that needs to be resolved about them. Law has limitations. That doesn't mean it has imperfections. It means concerning humans, it has limitations. Here's the limitation. Law gives the perfect nature of God and comes from God. But law does not impart the power to live the law. The sinning of men across the ages have proved our incapability of for sure, that great commandment. You're going to tell me tonight, I'm not going to ask you to lie. Don't raise your hand and say, I have always loved the Lord my God with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. You probably didn't even today. I'm not saying your heart's not turned toward God. I hope it is. And that you honestly do love Him. You sing like you do. And you do want to love Him more. But perfect love? Body, soul, spirit, mind, I doubt it. So, we have the problem that Romans 7 talks about, and we'll read some verses there after a bit, but we have the law of God, but we don't find out how to keep it outside of Jesus Christ. And so it is a problem for us, because we see the perfect nature of God and His law, but we found ourselves sold under sin and powerless to be perfect. And the Bible makes it clear that if righteousness could have come of the law, then there would have been no need for Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ wouldn't have had to die and give His life in sacrifice if God could have had the expectation that if I lay out clear enough what man's to do, He'll do it and then everything will be fine. Doesn't work that way. It's easy for us to understand. I think it ought to be easy, at least for those who are in Christ. They ought to be able to understand that, yes, We ought to love God first and with everything we have. Yes, if God loves people, then we should love people and want to see them in the kingdom and want to help them prosper. And I want to be willing to sacrifice myself. But we know we fall short. We know we fall short. And let's look at that in Romans 7 that I was mentioning. And notice how Paul holds up the standard of the law and at the same time expresses his frustration that he can't meet the standard. Romans 7, verse 7 and following. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. I mean, how is the law going to be sin when it proceeds from God? It's perfect and pure. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law. For I had not known lust except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence. For without the law, sin was dead. For I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. And the commandment which was ordained to life I found to be unto death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it slew me. Wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy, and just and good. My brethren, if we're faced with lawless, sin-loving people, maybe we ought to cite this verse. Lawlessness. Look what this says again. Wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy, and just and good. Well, that's a given. It comes from God. Was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid. But sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not, but what I hate, that do I. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. Romans 3, verse 20. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. And I said here this evening that we can't begin to understand everything about God. The fact of the matter is, if you and I could understand God completely, we wouldn't even need the Bible. We would see for ourselves the holy standard. But the only way we were ever going to get anything from God, He had to reveal it. And one of His principal revelations is His Word. Of course, He's revealed Himself in Jesus Christ and creation and so forth. But the clearest, now that His Son Jesus isn't walking right in our midst, the clearest revelation of God is His Word. So I said there was one glorious exception. Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ fulfilled the law. Jesus Christ obeyed. Jesus Christ loved His Father with all His heart, soul, mind, and strength. Jesus Christ loved His neighbor as Himself. Jesus Christ fulfilled the law. And He did it as a human. Now, He was divine. In fact, I don't believe He would have been able to do it as a human if He wasn't divine. But I want you to know that it wasn't automatic. He had the purity of the character of God, but in His humanity, somehow, and to me this is a mystery, He made it, God made it, that Jesus had to come in the same way you and I come, with dependence on God, to perfectly obey His Father. And so what He did, He undone what Adam did. Adam did not have a sinful nature, but he and Eve chose to sin. And death came on the human race. Then Jesus Christ comes along, and he chose not to sin, not even once. But rather, he chose to be given in sacrifice for sinners. And so Jesus Christ, by fulfilling the law, made it possible that in Him we could fully lay hold of grace. He fulfilled what the ceremonial law taught and showed. He perfectly lived out God's commandments. And He gave His perfect life in sacrifice for our breaking of the law. And so, Scripture says that law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. That does not mean that Moses is the only lawgiver, but he was the giver of the Levitical law. We get grace through Jesus Christ. So when Paul was all frustrated with his inability to keep the law there in Romans 7, he went on in Romans 8 to say how that's taken care of in Jesus Christ in Romans 8. So if we could read the first four verses there. Romans 8, 1-4, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And so when you and I are drawn by God to Jesus Christ and we're convicted of our sin, and we recognize before God, confession is agreeing with God. We agree with God that I'm a sinner, I'm undone, I have a need that I cannot fill in my life. And we come and trust the Lord Jesus Christ to be our Savior. We honor God by identifying with His perfect Son. God, by our turning our heart toward Him and trusting by faith in Jesus Christ, God attributes that as our embracing of perfection of the law, that we have fulfilled it because Jesus fulfilled it. And the standard of the law is met as we are in Christ. And that's why the Scripture says in Romans 5:1, the just shall live by faith. Because we will never meet the standard of a perfect God who's given a perfect law unless it was through the only one who ever did it, the Lord Jesus Christ. But I don't know if you noticed when we read this, I want to go back and catch it. I did because I was thinking about it. But it's after and after. You're either after the flesh or after the Spirit. And that after the Spirit is discipleship with Jesus. As you walk after Jesus Christ, it's a commitment, it's an identity, it's a following after. And as we follow after, we walk with God, fulfilling in Jesus Christ the standard of the law and being filled and built by grace. Grace comes through Jesus Christ. So what does grace do for us through Jesus Christ? Well, first of all, grace never excuses sin. The fulfilling of the law isn't a cheap grace. It's not excusing sin. Look at Romans 6 if you're still in your Bibles there in Romans. Romans 6, 1, 2, and 6. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Shall we keep breaking the law so grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Verse 6. Knowing this, their old man is crucified with Him that the body of sin might be destroyed, that we should henceforth should not serve sin. So what the grace of Jesus Christ does for us, it doesn't get us off the hook as far as sinfulness. Titus 2:11-14. See what these verses help us here. Titus 2:11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. I think that's another way of saying zealous of the law. Not a man law, but zealous of the law of God. Grace has given us zeal for the law of God. When we come to God and realize that we're lawbreakers and we're sinners and we need the Lord Jesus Christ, by our identifying with Jesus, God looks at that faith in He who fully kept the law, and He says, because you have accepted My provision for salvation by your trust and identity with My Son, I am not imputing, I am not chalking up in the ledger account any sin against you. You are a saint. You are sinless. Not that we never committed sin, but no sin is on the ledger. It's been cleaned by the blood of Jesus. And so we walk in the light as He is in the light in 1 John 1. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. So positionally, our faith in Jesus Christ, and we will look at this tomorrow, that it's an oxymoron to talk about faith doesn't mean works. Because faith works, okay? So we'll look at that. So as we walk with the Lord Jesus Christ and faith is working, under the blood of Jesus Christ, we are in a position of fulfilling every demand of the law. Even that first one, of loving the Lord Jesus, loving God with all our heart, soul, mind, strength, etc. But it also provides that God, who has always been for us, can now, with freedom, because He gave us free will, we're exercising our free will to be His people, and we have found peace and reconciliation to Him through Jesus Christ. So now He can pour out grace into our life in a way that He never did before. And it's grace to live the law. And I want to say tonight that no one can, it doesn't matter how long you've lived the Christian life. I believe there's some of you here that have been Christians more than 50 years. But if you've been a Christian here 60 years and you have striven to serve God all your days and you've matured in your Christian life and you're just a mature elderly saint, you really need the grace of God tonight to be right with God. You really need the grace of God to be right with God. No amount of how carefully you're living the law of God has yet earned you the right to be in good standing with God. But I trust the grace of God has mellowed you and built character in you more like Jesus Christ to the point where people can see you now and say, he really acts like Jesus. And so, as we continue to walk in the grace of God, the grace of God in Jesus Christ gives us more and more character development and growth in knowledge and in grace. You know, the Scripture says we're to grow in grace and in knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And as that happens, that's why they called them Christians at Antioch. Because the grace of God was showing the character of Jesus Christ in those people's lives. So tonight, if we go back to Romans 8:4 and think about it, grace calls us to Jesus. You can't even come to God unless the grace of God draws you. The grace of God calls us to Jesus. It fulfills the law standard in Christ and leads us to love the lawgiver, God Himself. Now, I imagine you've heard this analogy before, that for every mile of road, there's 2 miles of ditch. And for every mile of a life in Christ that gives me a love for God's nature and His standard, His law, and enables me to grow more like Jesus by His grace and enabling power, for every mile of road, there's a mile of ditch that's legalism, and there's a mile of ditch which is lawlessness. And we hear these words a lot in Anabaptist circles, don't we? Well, we don't really hear lawlessness so much. You know what we hear? We hear liberalism. Legalism and liberalism. And so I was blessed with Brother Mark's topic this afternoon on purity. Yeah, I wish I'd have heard that 40 years ago. But I wasn't totally ignorant, so I'm responsible. But what we was hearing this teaching this afternoon, and I heard him talking about law at home. You shouldn't touch yourself in that way. You shouldn't play in that spot. You shouldn't say these things with other children. Sounded like law to me. And someone's going to say, you teaching your children to be a bunch of legalists? Who said that? Something that will cause a beautiful young man to never masturbate, and you're going to call that legalism? I think it honors the God of heaven. There's no problem with law when it's love for God that leads us to God, that gives good guidelines to the human fallen nature to get it right with God. Now, I've heard a message by a brother called Glenn Hurst, and I don't know if I can get it together. But he talked about in the faith of God, in the faith of Jesus Christ, you start with a man, the man Christ Jesus. And I won't get his words right, but the next step is then you have a movement to follow this Lord Jesus. And then I don't know what the next word is, but sort of like a mechanism. As you follow the Lord Jesus, I don't care what type of church you have tonight. I realize we have brethren, we have Mennonites, we have some more of the remnant type and different churches here. But if you're in business 25 years, you have started to develop a certain way of doing things. Right? It just happens. We tend to be creatures of habit. And so we start to have certain forms of worship. Even if we don't have forms of worship, we have certain forms of not having form. You know, it just kind of moves along. So, but then the last one is really dangerous. So you have this movement to how we're going to follow Christ, and then it develops into culture. And after culture becomes a monument. We have certain things that define us. And those defining things can replace the righteousness of God. And they begin to be the standard of righteousness. If you meet this certain group's monumental standings, this will give you a ticket to heaven. This will get you communion, in fact. Okay, if you do these monuments. But folks, if you don't have a movement and you don't have a holy lifestyle, then you will have lawlessness and sin. So how can we take the Lord Jesus Christ and through Him get into the grace of God, and then the grace of God teaches us that we ought to deny worldly lusts. We just read it. Turn away from sin, which is lawlessness. Turn our hearts toward God and love to do His will. And we're going to say, well, it don't matter. You know, I've watched enough Protestant talk to know that they almost glory in the fact that, sure good I was saved today, or I certainly would have been lost. That's just a good excuse for lawlessness. Those who are truly under the grace of God sorrow for sin. Right. Repent of sin. Find out what they need to prune or change to do to honor God better with their life. One of the things that really impresses me about Scripture is how much it talks about us pleasing God. It even says in one place, unto all pleasing. What a tremendous standard. And so, folks, it's important tonight that we get this right. The law of God and the applications to the law of God are expression of His holiness. And anything, if the church decides that television is evil in the homes, I think the church just got wise. But if not having a television in your home was the only thing it really took for you to get communion in your brotherhood, then that standard, which was holy, has become a stumbling block to the cause of Christ. It has to be part of a whole love for God. And so I would like to encourage you tonight to understand that if we are truly following God with a heart of love, law and grace work together in the Christian's life to grow in the life of Jesus, in His character, and honor Him, and be worthy of His name, not that we alone, we ourselves are worthy, but to be worthy, honorable to God. And at the end of the day, people will rise up and say, behold, they look like Jesus. God bless you. I'll turn the time over to Brother Allen.